So today we're talking about knowing. Now, this is a series of messages that I had done about 2 years ago. And what it was a prompting of the mission statement that I wanted to present to the church, as this is going to be the, if you will, if we are going to boil down into a statement, if you will, what it is our purpose as the Lord's church. What is it our purpose and our goal that we're driving toward as Lindsay Lane? What is it that we're gearing toward? Well, in that process, asked Sister Carol, and actually she asked me, I believe it was, she goes, would you like me to do some banners that would have our mission statement? And I'm like, you can do that? And as you see, yes, she can do that. And so the red banners that we have, she made those, and it keeps it in front of us. If you ever notice on your church bulletin that we keep it printed on the very front, knowing, living, and sharing Christ, because we want to remind you of that. But then sometimes I realize that as time goes on, some may forget, well, exactly what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked today, because I'm going to share with you as a reminder in the next few services that we're going to have, we're going to revisit that. What does it mean when we say knowing, living, and sharing Christ? I want this to be something that you're able to communicate to those that come. I want us to be able to communicate to those who come and say, well, why do you come here? Why do you attend here? What do you hope to achieve while you're here? And so with that, it's something that I share with those that join the church. And I want them to know, what is it that we're trying to achieve as a church body, but more than that, in our personal relationship with the Lord? And so encapsulating it in these three phrases, knowing, living, and sharing Christ, kind of gives us an overview of what it is that our goal is here at Lindsay Lane. Now, knowing we're going to cover in two segments. Now, I was really hoping for the bumper crowd to be here, but I don't control the weather, and it's for a reason. So we're gonna move forward anyway. Next week, I'll do a good review and then get into the second part next week. Now, don't you think that, well, I'll just come later because he's going to recover everything I heard. I'm going to do it quick. So if you're not here, we're going to go on without you. So don't do that. But when we look at knowing Christ, there's two segments that I want us to cover in the next couple of weeks. Today we're going to cover, how is it that he has made himself known? How is it that he has made it possible for us to understand him? As finite beings, as very limited human beings, as we've seen here, all it takes is a few inches of snow to just completely stop and change plans, doesn't it? All it takes is even less ice to really shut things down and stop things. All it takes is a turn in our health and sometimes can change our entire life and our future plans. Amen? It takes very little. But yet, God has made himself known. The eternal, the infinite God, he has made himself known to us. That's an exciting reality. Something that I think very possibly we may take for granted in thinking that, well, of course he's going to do that because he's a good God, but yet he did not have to do so, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that created a separation between all of mankind and even this earth. Because of sin, we've been marred. We have been changed, if you will, because of that sin and being separated from God. Now we're looking for a Savior, one that can redeem us once again back to that fellowship that we have left. Now at that point, God could have just simply said, well, they had their chance, they had their opportunity, I'm done. But glory be to God that he did not. And in spite of that sin, in spite of that separation, he has made himself known to us in some significant ways. But it's important for us to know what those ways are, that we might see that he wants us to know him. Not in an intellectual, just a head knowledge. You know, we talk about knowing and that I enjoyed history. I enjoy history more than I did when I was younger. And I've always had my elders tell me that as you become history, you get more interested in it. True, right? When we see the presidents. I was always fascinated about the presidents and the presidents that we've had in the past and seeing what they had done and the admirable characteristics and things that they were. And I always saw that, oh, wow, how great it would be to know them personally. Because we learn in history books, and of course, you know, things get handed down. were they really accurate? Were they all accurate, you know? Did Abraham really chop down the cherry tree? I mean, it's still questionable. We're not sure. And, you know, you always hear things of these types and matters. It's like, did all of these happen? Well, we don't know. But if we knew them personally, it would be different to say, oh, yeah, he got the blame, but I actually chopped down that cherry tree, but he got in trouble for it, you know? Whatever those examples might be, if we're there personally, then those things are real to us because we have an intimate tie with those. And so, folks, so often today that when we talk about, we ask people, well, do you believe in God? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, are you a Christian? What does that mean you're a Christian? Well, I go to church once in a while. Okay, well, I do this or I do that. Or maybe I was confirmed in this process, or I went through this tradition. I went through this thing at church, and so they say I'm a Christian now. Well, do you serve the Lord on a regular basis? Do you honor Him each and every week? Do you honor Him with your life, your family, your finances, all that you are? Well, you know, yeah, I go once or twice a year, but I think that's enough. Now we're talking about I know about God, but as opposed to do I know Him personally? And so we want to draw those dividing lines, not to separate, but yet to reveal what are the depths that God wants to take us. Isn't it exciting to know that God truly wants us to be as intimate as we will allow Him to be with us? To think that it's not just a on-the-surface relationship, that He's going to hold us at an arm's distance and say, nah, you're not good enough. But yet, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, He has thrown the doors open. You hear, remember when we were singing this morning? Because of His death and His shed blood, that the veil was torn. You remember that? Sometimes we see a lot of the symbolism in the song and we forget, what's He talking about? That at the time of His death upon the cross of Calvary, the curtain that was hanging in the holiest of holies in the temple of God, there in Jerusalem, this curtain separated the very altar of God where the presence, the Shekinah glory of God rest upon the altar, and no one could go in there except for the high priest once a year. No one else could go in. No one else could enter there. They would die. But yet on that day that Jesus died on the cross, that veil, that curtain was torn. And you think, well, I got some curtains at home. I could probably tear pretty easy. Not this one. It was made out of animal hides, multiple layers that were sewn together. So this was a significant an event to reveal that God says, the door's open. My Son has paved the way. If you want to know Me, come on in. The amazement of the reality that this had never been done before. The opportunity had never been known by anyone else in any other generation. But yet God made it possible that each and every one of us could come to the very holiest of holies, me, the very presence of God, to know Him. Isn't that an awesome reality today? Absolutely. And so this morning, we're going to look at a scripture verse. We're going to look at John 17, verse 3. Let's do something this morning. Would you all stand with me as we will read this verse? And we're going to read it together, okay? I know we haven't done this a lot, but we've got a different morning, and it seems like we're still trying to wake up. Sometimes we got Sunday school to get us woke up, so this is going to be our exercise and get the blood pumping, okay? All right, here we go. We're going to read this together. You ready? And this is the eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. In the church bulletin, I had Miss Amy print out for you. We had taken the knowing, living, and sharing Christ, and I put it in a paragraph form with the scriptures that we're looking at and what it is that we're trying to communicate. And it says there in that top paragraph, the scripture verse that we just read, and then it says, the Christian's life must be informed and guided by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit, or we can easily fall into gross error following our own promptings or the deception of false teachers who prey upon the church. Healthy doctrine drawn solely from the Word of God makes for a healthy church. And then there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, the Apostle John wrote, now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So let's take those two verses in consideration this morning. When we're talking about the word know, K-N-O-W, We're looking for an understanding. We're looking for a deeper understanding, as we had just already shared this morning. Not one that's on the surface, but did you know that in the scriptures, it is in the book of the Hebrew translation, in the Bible, it's a Hebrew idiom that they used know for the reference of a man and woman within the bonds of marriage when they come together physically. Then they come to know one another. So do you see the depths that the scriptures is trying to draw out from this? Is that it's not just that I know someone, but yet we are intimately familiar with. And so when Jesus comes, he says, Lord, I want them to know you. Now, obviously, we're not going to have that physical relationship with God because God is a spirit. But yet it gives us an understanding of that we can kind of go, aha, now I see what he's saying. He doesn't want us to just be chumming buddies that we kind of knuckle bump every once in a while and say, hey, how you doing? How's the weather? How about the Cardinals? Okay, that's great. I got to go. See you later. Very quick and very surface, but God says, no, I want you to come, and I want us to talk about everything. I want us to discuss those things that no one else knows, but you know I know. And God says, I want you to spend that time. I want you to come in and draw close. Now, this is something interesting, is that at the time frame that Jesus was saying this, he was actually praying and asking for God's guidance because he was preparing to go to the cross. And so all of his ministry was kind of coming to a head, if you will, coming into a very pivotal point, which is the cross. And he says, Father, I want you. I want them to know you. I want them to understand who you are. And by this desire, Christ was actually showing or revealing is that, God, I want them to know you, but I'm willing to do any and all that makes this necessary that they might come and know you. So then in 1 John 2 and 3, when he said, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, this knowledge not only helps us to increase intellectually, but this knowledge actually changes our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, and our desires. You see the depths of that? When we look at the points that we're going to cover this morning, the first point is that God must reveal himself to mankind. As I mentioned to you, that God being eternal and infinite, there's no way that finite human beings as ourselves can fully understand an eternal and infinite God. And so it was that he had to reveal himself to us. God being perfect in all ways is something that we cannot comprehend or understand. So he presents himself and his holiness to us. In the condition that we are, we're able to take God's word, but often we misunderstand, we twist it, or we confuse it. Because the natural man cannot understand the very holiness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul was talking about those that are lost, those who do not have the Lord Jesus indwelling within them. And at the time, the flesh cannot understand the things of God. In fact, even tells that when you preach the gospel, you preach the cross, it's foolishness to them. It makes no sense to them. How is it that I should live that somebody has to die? That sounds absurd. It did to them even on the day that Jesus was dying on the cross. They mocked him saying, oh, you raised others from the dead, then why don't you deliver yourself? Well, praise the Lord that he didn't, because he wasn't there to deliver himself. He was there to deliver us. And the only way that deliverance was going to come was by his death. And so it's important that we must understand by his teaching and his guiding to make sense of all of these things. Amen? Because in the minds of even of the Jewish people, they thought, well, what's the point of coming and dying? Just come down here and destroy everything and set up your kingdom. Well, in God's eternal knowledge, he knew that by dying on the cross, he not only could be the Savior of Israel to the Jewish people, but he's also the Savior of all the world. Who would have thought of that? Only God. Only God. And yet, so the depths of understanding who he is, he must take us to those depths of understanding. So he comes seeking us. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you glad that he came looking for you, child of God? Aren't you glad that he came even at a time that we didn't know that we had need of him? But yet he revealed that he wants to have a loving relationship with each and every one. So here's some thoughts in that when we talk about that God is infinite, that we'll never exhaustively know all that he is. We'll never fully comprehend. There won't be a day today in this life or in eternity that we'll all sit down and just say, okay, now I understand God. He fits in these prayers. We will never see that time or place ever. Because wherever we are, whether it's in this life or in eternity, he will always be infinitely greater and beyond our comprehension. Isn't that amazing? He will always be infinite. That'll never stop. His depths will always be infinite. His understanding will always be above us and beyond us and farther than us. Isn't that astounding? Doesn't your mind just kind of go off that proverbial cliff? I don't get it. But that's what makes God God. And so when we read in Isaiah a week or two ago, it says, I am God and there's none beside me. Meaning there's no one to my level. So when God presents himself, he presents himself as the eternal, perfect, and righteous, and eternal, infinite God that he is. But yet, it's not to bring about frustration, but rather it is that we will delight in the fact that God is God alone. Amen? He is always to be admired, to be adored, and worshipped with all that we are, and we will never tire, we will never exhaust all the praise that he is due. Isn't that amazing? You know, when we come together and I present a message a second time, sometimes I think, Lord, I hope they like leftovers. But 9 times out of 10, nobody remembers what was said in that series before. I remember seeing in a news article in one of our associational papers, and a gentleman said that messages that my pastor brings is a lot like my wife's cooking. I was like, oh boy, we're in something interesting here. But the way he made an analogy, he says, she cooks multiple meals. She cooks regular meals. In fact, sometimes she even cooks the same thing that she's cooked before. And he says, you know, I eat them, I enjoy them, but you know, I can't remember every meal, but because she cooked, I'm alive and I'm healthy today. And such the same as God's Word. It never tires because we continue to grow deeper into the deeper understanding of who God is. We grow deeper in just uncovering layers and layers of understanding that he opens to us, and that we're one in their spiritual growth is just understanding that God really does love me unconditionally. And then others come to an understanding is that God is infinitely greater and that everything that I am is truly belongs to him. How much more can I give? So it doesn't matter what level, what area of growth that we are, we will always find a place to grow deeper in Christ. Number two, how is it that God has revealed himself to mankind? Well, first of all, theology kind of breaks it down in different sections, but I'm just going to give you two examples today. One is general revelation, and the second is special revelation. Now, the general revelation is simply the general truths of God that can be known through nature. This revelation just simply refers to ways that God has imparted his message to man. Its general purpose is just simply to communicate the power and the existence of God and his love for all of creation. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it kind of points us out. Paul sets forth in the very beginning of the book of Romans, he sets a distinction between those that have rejected God and those who are believers. Now, the book of Romans was written to a group of new believers there in Rome, and he wanted to explain to them the depths of the grace that they have just received by trusting the Lord Jesus. So, in the very beginning of that, he lays out those who have rejected God and gives, if you will, a step-by-step process of walking away from God and God's graces and growing deeper and deeper into sin. And so in this, Paul is kind of setting a case, if you will, of are they going to be able to find an excuse to say, well, God, I had no idea that you were there. God, you didn't even make yourself known, so therefore how can you condemn me for not accepting you? Well, here is the reality. Example in Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I honestly believe that this is why we are in such a battle for creation. Creation is actually the beginning of the gospel, to acknowledge that he is our creator. He made us, he owns us. So therefore, we are accountable to him and responsible to him. And because of that, it causes us to turn to him for the help and the salvation that we need. And the battle that goes on with evolution versus creation creates a great deal of confusion for a lot of people. But the facts are still the facts. God is the creator. You can try to scrub that with all kinds of science, and yet, even today, the scientific community is starting to turn more toward of intelligent design. Now, not all the groups and not all the scientific groups that agree that there is an intelligent design will acknowledge that God is that one and true designer. But yet they are beginning to realize that they can't ignore the realities and the intricacies of all the creation and how that it works together. There's too many things that are too well synchronized together for it to be accidental or simply just comes about with time. Too many complicated parts that make up the proteins that have to come together at one time that they cannot evolve or else the protein simply will not exist and such and so forth. And all of these things points to the reality is that as we look at creation, we look at the complexity of creation. In fact, even the book of Psalms, it says, for the heavens declare the handiwork of the Lord. And what it is that as we look around us, we begin to realize is that there truly is a creator and will cause one to search after God, the one who has created him. And you know the significance in this? Is that God has made mankind in such a way that we are separate from the beast of the field, the animals that he has created. Because the animals, he didn't breathe the breath of life into them, but yet man, meaning mankind, men and women, he breathed the breath of life, giving them, making them an eternal soul. And so within mankind, we are the only ones that will actually stop and look to heaven and say, we're here for a purpose. What is that purpose? Who is it that put me here? We begin to question those things and begin to search for the one who created us, where the beasts of the field do not. They just fulfill their purpose, and they do so under God's hand. And so in the significance of that is that he has created us to search for him. He has created us so that we might know him. So here's the question. Is understanding creation enough for salvation? Sometimes people will take this to an extreme of saying that, well, just acknowledging that he's my creator is just enough. In fact, I even will hear sometimes the rationalizations that they say, well, you know, me and the big guy upstairs, we have an understanding. Well, my goodness, we need to talk. Because for us to refer to him as such is to truly not understand who he is. Amen? We had it was probably 3 years ago, maybe four, that they had this rash of people writing books about experiences of going into heaven and coming back, and they wrote about these things. And unfortunately, it's things like that that causes pastors and different people frustration, because some of those that were writing those, they found out it was all made up. It was a farce. And they didn't present it that way. And so it's very frustrating. But in the process of those books coming out, in viewing them and digging into them, it's just saying, these things just don't make sense. Because they would talk about entering into heaven and, oh, high-fiving the Lord, and oh, yeah, we're so glad to be here. And it's just like we're just so casual with God and excited to be there in heaven. And yet, when you look at scriptures, Isaiah, Ezekiel, John the Revelator, all of those that actually seen the Lord were flat on their faces in the dirt, and they couldn't get up because they were terrified by the holiness and the very existence of God. And they were helpless, just like ragdolls laying before him, right in the place that we all should be, on our faces worshiping. And so these things don't make sense. It's like, you know, and I would have people ask me, well, what do you think about this? And I'm like, you know, I'm not a book critic. I'm not going to check all of their grammar, but all I can do is I just go to the Bible, and I look at this, and I look at Scripture. I look at this, and I look at Scripture. And I say, the Scripture has to stand. The Scripture does stand. It has proven itself, because this is what God tells us, and this is what I hold to. And so some got upset with me. So then you don't believe there's experiences with people in heaven. You don't think there's... And it's like, okay, wait, slow down. Slow down. Slow down. God tells us that we won't be disappointed. God tells us that when we get there, we're going to fulfill our purpose and we're going to be filled with joy that's never been imagined, not even comprehended in our human minds today. But yet you got to slow down and don't put all of your eggs into a book that you're reading, but put all of your eggs and your efforts in understanding God's Word and having that personal relationship with Him. You know, not always having the answers can lead to two things. It can either cause a great deal of anxiety and fear, or it drives us closer to the Lord in confidence in Him. Spurgeon made a quote, and I can't recall it straight from memory, but he says, when I don't understand where God is leading, then I simply trust His heart. Now, with a statement like that, you begin to realize that Brother Spurgeon had a great deal of knowledge, didn't he? And all you have to do is just read the volumes and volumes and volumes of messages and sermons that he wrote and the teachings that he had done, the lectures that he had done. There's no doubt that there is intellectual ability, but yet that wasn't what he was resting his confident faith in. Not the intellectual, but it rests upon him knowing the very heart of his God. That's the reality. And so it is here today. As I share with you from God's Word, I share with you the thoughts and the desires of my heart. I'm trying to compel you not to just take everything I say as gospel, but I'm asking you to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts. You take the Scriptures and compare for yourself, and you come to a place that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you grow in your relationship with Him. And then the intellectual becomes the experiences that we have in watching Him be faithful to His Word, faithful to His promises, and faithful to His people. So while watching creation and all of these things that speak of Him, the general revelation is not enough, but we must move on to the special revelation. The special revelation that we have is a specific truth that can be known about God through the supernatural. Now we see all throughout the Old Testament that we see many examples by the mighty acts and works of God, such as He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and passing through the Red Sea, all of the miracles that He had done there in Egypt that finally led to their release. We also see dreams and visions such as Daniel and Joseph and the disciples. We see also the divine speeches that as He would speak to people directly, He would communicate them, such as Adam, Abraham, Moses, and there's many others that He had spoke to directly. And then His incarnation when He came and revealed Himself in human flesh. What an exciting time that we have Him here personally guiding and teaching us. And then the fourth one is the Scriptures, the Bible. So what is the purpose for special revelation? It gives man the knowledge that there is a God, a deeper understanding of who God is, an understanding of His love, His grace, His holiness, and then hear the warnings of sin and the judgment that is to come. Now, you know, not all of these are easy to wrap our minds around. Why is it that we would need a step further? Because creation, as we had mentioned, is even marred by sin because of us. When we introduced sin into the mankind, sin became a part of the earth, and the earth was cursed as well. In fact, right here in the book of Romans, it even says that we long for the return of the Lord, and it says also creation groans waiting for the return of the Lord. Think of that for a moment. But yet it's not enough that we would be able to receive salvation, so that God has to go a step further in communicating with us and making it known to us the steps of what Jesus has done and the purpose that he has come and what he has done now offers to you and I today. So why is it that we don't look at all of these special communications as he had done in the past? Why don't we look at the visions and we follow the dreams and things that people have? Why don't we follow these? Because again, we're touched by sin and they're easily distorted. Now, in the scriptures in the Old Testament, we see that those signs and wonders came in conjunction with the scriptures. Those were prophecies and things that were fulfilled perfectly years, sometimes hundreds of years, sometimes thousands of years, and some yet to be fulfilled. But we see the fulfillment of prophecies and visions over and over and over as God established himself as being the one true God of Israel, that God would come to Israel and that Israel would present to all the other nations the one true God. And so all of these things were used in communication through Israel. The ultimate goal was to all the world. So why is it that we look at the scriptures today? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor, glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now Peter was relaying back to an experience that they had that no one else has had before. Peter, James, and John stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus when he was transfigured before them, meaning that his fleshly being became less and his glory shone through, and they saw him in his glory, and they were astounded. They were blown away. And at the same time, we see that as the Father speaks out, Peter was like, "Well, let's build some tabernacles. Let's stay right here." And then that's when the Father, God the Father, spoke and says, "No, this is my Son. You hear what he has to say. This is my plan." And so Peter's like, "We were there. We witnessed it. We heard God speak audibly to us." But then he says, "But now we have a more sure word." Meaning the scriptures were being penned. The scriptures were being given. That now we have even a more sure word. Why is it a more sure word? It's because Jesus, the Word, in the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We wonder, well, how do we know that that was Jesus? We drop down to verse 14. He says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us." Jesus is that communication that God had sent. And we think, well, then Jesus went back into heaven, but he didn't leave us without his word. But he began to guide men, holy men of God, that were chosen of God, selected by God, and used of God in such a way that he penned his word in a way that generations after generations after generations could hear and communicate and know God personally. So you may be thinking, well, Pastor, what is all this meaning? What is all this coming to? We depend upon the Word of God today. We see that now that the Scriptures have been given, it is the full revelation of Jesus and the full understanding that he has desired for us to have. Is there more yet to be learned? I'm sure that when we come to the Lord Jesus face to face, there's going to be infinitely more that we need to understand. And you know, I'm troubled by so many times that we've had multiple archaeological finds that have been astounding and establishing even more the dependability, the reliability, and the inerrancy of God's Word. But yet every once in a while they will pick up other writings that are not accurate and not God-inspired, and people run after them like crazy. In fact, you'll even watch on the History Channel. You'll watch on National Geographic, and they begin to lay these things out. And you notice that they never really set distinction because they just present it as a mystery, and people begin to get stirred up and think, is there something that we're missing? My friend, there's not. The sufficiency of God is also the sufficiency of His Word, because the Word is Christ. It is God. And so we have the completion of Scriptures that we need to know Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him as we continue to dig into deeper understanding of who He is in His Word. And so I want to complete today the doctrinal statement that we have and that we use, and this is why. Number two, the Scriptures. Letter A. It said the Scriptures are God's inerrant revelation, complete in the Old and New Testaments, written by divinely inspired men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then those men wrote not in human wisdom, but in words taught by the Holy Spirit. We rely on God's Word to the fullest. We rely on God's Word because it is true. And then the second, letter B, it says, the Scriptures provide the standard for the believer's faith and practice, reveal the principles by which God will judge all, and express the true basis of Christian fellowship. All those verses sound familiar? We read those in the message today. Why is it that we hold to the Scriptures? Because it is God's communication to mankind to come and to know Him deeper, personally, and more fully. Amen? God has given us an invitation today. God reveals to us that He wants us to know Him. Have you ever been a part of a relationship that you met someone and you were afraid that they were going to find out something about you that just simply you didn't want them to know? Yeah, I think we can all relate to that. But you know, when we come before God, He hides nothing. He reveals His heart. But more than that, He knows our hearts as well. He knows all that we are, all that we have done. But more than that, He knows what can be when we surrender to Him and make Him our Lord and Savior. A God who is welcoming, a God who is loving, is a God who wants to know you. Do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Savior today?